Welcome back to the PHSA podcast. My name is David Bickford. I'm the pastor here at Salmon Arm. This is a very special podcast series where I'm going to be sharing with you messages from our most recent conference in Prescott, Arizona, the Beyond Limits Conference, with a theme of to preach the gospel in the regions beyond from 2 Corinthians 10:16. I'm going to share all of the sermons from this conference series, and to include Greg Mitchell, our head pastor, Joe Campbell, Richard Ruby, Tom Payne, and many, many others during this series. So I'll be sharing these with you over the next couple weeks, and I hope you really enjoy these messages. If you'd like to see these messages in a video format, you can go to prescottpottershouse.com, where all of these will be available for you to view in a video format. So without further ado, I'm going to go ahead and move on to the messages, and I hope you enjoy them. God bless.
Only your mama can love you. Don't worry. God says he makes all things beautiful in their time. So want to appreciate every single one of you. Reflecting about conference. I don't ever take conference for granted, but coming to conference for a long, long time, and I just marvel at the tapestry of personalities that we have, and I thank God for every single one of you and the contribution you make. Really do appreciate all of our brothers and sisters from across the world, and anybody that's overseas looking on live stream. We thank God for you and your fellowship. I'm ministering out of John chapter 2. My title is purposefully selected. And you've probably heard this text preached on numbers of times. My title of my sermon is Saving the Best Wine to Last. And I want to introduce my sermon by sharing with you that my wife and I just celebrated our 50th anniversary. Hallelujah. And so Mark Olson did what any sensible man married to Michelle Olson would do. I took her to France. And I did. Took her to France, and I wined her grape juice and dined her, and I assiduously worked on getting her to commit to another 50 years. The good news is she not only agreed to 50 more, but she gave me a renewed assurance that it was a lifetime guarantee. Now, I rejoice in that assurance, but I'm not taking it for granted. The actual genesis for this sermon was a seed planted probably 6-7 years ago during a Christmas banquet. We every year meet in Chandler, and the Chandler Church hosts all the pastors in the valley at a Christmas appreciation banquet. Pastor Campbell oftentimes will exhort a little bit, and I'll never forget the subject matter. He mentioned, I just want to say a word concerning the crisis that's looming that we're facing or going to be facing in our fellowship, and that is our older pastors and our older couples' marriages. He said we have 6 couples. He was talking from his experience at the time. He said, we have 6 couples that I can think of immediately. 3 of them are in the ministry. 3 of them have been in various fellowship churches for decades. And he said, all of these marriages have a a similar symptom, and that is that they've all reached a new stage of empty nesters. And the common denominator is that either one or the other, or both, looked around when the kids moved out, and now they've had, they've attained that status of being empty nesters. And as they look at the person that they have been yoked with, supposedly yoked with for 30, 40 years, either the wife or the husband said, "I don't like you. I'm not spending the rest of my life with you." Or, "I don't know you. Who are you?" I don't even want to comment that I see some heads bobbing. I don't want to narc you out, but I really do feel, folks, that God put this on my heart to minister. So I know that I'm going to be hitting some tender nerves. And the thought of coming into a new chapter of your life and a new season and saying, "No, I'm not digging this. I'm not wanting to spend the rest of my life with this person. And I have options. I'm out of here." So as I've kept that warning, I have some observations and some suggestions to make that hopefully will head off some people that are kind of barreling down that that pathway to that cliff that you're possibly going to go off sometime in the near future. My aim is to prevent you from becoming another tragic statistic. And so I heartily want to ask everybody, let's go to God and let's ask the author and the helper of our marriages. Let's ask him for insight. Let's ask him for help. God, even before I read this text, we pause and we are definitely humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We're asking you to intervene and possibly, God, stage some spiritual interventions. God, help us. God, we want to serve you. We want to please you. We want to go to heaven. God, we want the best that's possible. We don't want to settle for the mediocre. We don't want to just do enough to get by. But God, we know we need your help, especially in the perilous times that we live in. We know that if we're in the ministry, that we have a target writ large over our lives, over our ministry. We ask for supernatural help in Jesus' precious name. God's people say, amen. John chapter 2, verse 1. "In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour," let me just stop, "my appointed time is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Now, notice something. That immediately changed the equation. That immediately triggered Jesus' time. "And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins." One firkin is about 9 gallons. Two or three firkins apiece. There were six of them. "Jesus said to them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water, they knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and he saith unto them, Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But you You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on them. Saving the best wine to last. Let's look at bright beginnings. Having officiated at marriages in 5 or 6 different churches over the last 47 years, and I've had the privilege of helping people, to officially get married. I have an observation to share. I've never married anyone, not one single couple, that's had a gun to their head. I know you've seen it in the movies, the shotgun wedding, but my experience in the church have been that people, as a result of choices that they have made willingly, now I grant you there may be some extenuating circumstances for some people's coming to the altar. Usually those don't come out until like 6 months, a year after. But anyway, I'm an innocent. I naively, if you tell me you live clean and you're, you know, that everything is copacetic about it, I'll officiate. But anyway, the point is, they've done this by their own free will. And I sense that they have at least some kind of hope that I'm entering into something that genuinely has the potential of being something real, something that's going to enhance and bless my life in improvement, as opposed to, oh boy, I'm headed for endless curses, stress, sleepless nights, thrown furniture, holes in the wall, and heartaches, heartbreaks. Oh, goody. At least on some level, there is a sense that this is going to be an adventure. There's some hope and dreams that are wound up, and the possibility of that, you know what, this is going to be a good thing. And it's almost a primal instinct or dream. And after all, by the way, nobody made them do this. So my point is that there's an initial atmosphere when a marriage first begins. There's some hope. There's some kind of goodwill. There's some dreams, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But then comes a transition, and probably pretty rapidly, we go from planet fantasy to planet reality. I always think about Jacob. He thought he was marrying Rachel. Man, it only took one night. And the next morning, they didn't have lights in those. I still can't figure. I can't. Anyway, you gotta. There's a lot of questions we'll ask in heaven. So, the point that I want to make and disabuse anybody of planet fantasy, whimsy. No, there's no free ride. If you're going to have a successful marriage, it will require all kinds of adjustments, certainly compromises, and most of all, a lot of work. You're not going to be on Fantasy Island, fun and games. Your marriage is not going to be the fulfillment, where Hollywood has made up, all these dreamy fantasies that you have held in your heart ever since you were a little girl. But at some point, relatively soon in the marriage experience, there smacks into a couple a startling revelation. We don't have what it takes to pull this off. Pastor Mitchell used to say something, and that, you know, that inimitable chuckle. Marriage is two selfish people moving in under the same roof. So, wow. The party has run out of wine. And I'd like to take a few liberties with the text because in my mind's eye, it's full of all kinds of metaphors. Let's let the wine represent the good vibes, the, you know, that fantasy stage, that celebratory atmosphere. But it can change just as fast. We had a birthday party the other day. And so I was taking a bunch of balloons into the back of my my SUV, and very hot in Phoenix. And so these balloons are filled with helium. And so literally they're straining to go up towards the heavens. You know, they're full of just dream of just, you know, flying into the heavens. And then pop, it exploded. And it just like blew my other eardrum out. And then, you know, this balloon, and now I have this little rubber rag that's quivering on the end of a string. And so, this can happen. I used to pastor many years ago in Sierra Vista. We married this couple in the morning service, Tim and Ruth. And so probably we got out of there. I got to my house probably about 2 o'clock after the marriage, and there was a reception in the church. And to my amazement, this is before caller ID, my phone rings. It's Tim. Pastor, this is Tim. And you know, I detect this note in his voice of terror. I mean, it's palpable across the, Pastor, we need to talk to you. Can we have a counseling? And I'm thinking, what, 2 weeks after the honeymoon or now? I mean, that one is, that is in my record book of the fastest smack with reality. But it kind of highlights, and in our text, again, we have a liberty because the silences of Scripture, they allow us to, you know, take some liberties. And so, you know, in the days that Jesus walked the earth and the Jewish customs, when they had a wedding celebration, that was 7 days. And so the party would begin, there would be feasting, there would be, you know, supposed to be as much food as you want and need in the 7 days, as much drink and wedding beverage as you need or can drink in the 7 days. And so, you know what? Bam! They have run out, and now somebody is coming to Jesus and asking for some intervention. You know, it highlights, though, that we humans can run out of our earthly resources / abilities, strategies, hopes, whatever you want to put in that line of reasoning. We can run out of resources really, really quick. And so my point is not so much for newlyweds as it is advice for all of us. And that is that you have made a covenant before God Almighty. I know, you know what? This is a generation we can hear things and just water off a duck's back. But I'm exhorting you. Maybe I could say as somewhat of an elder, you need to work out your own marriage with genuine fear and trembling. And let me encourage you, there's nothing really that if there's some goodwill that you can't work out and can't work through and come to some solutions. But I really do want to have as a target those that have been around for a long time. You've taken some hits. You know, Paul mentions, you know, he said, I bear in my body the marks. I've got some scars. I've got some receipts to prove. And you've taken some hits cumulatively. And quite possibly you haven't processed this correctly. There's things that instead of being dealt with, processed properly, and then flushed, dismissed, the blood washes and cleanses and deliverance. And instead, these things are starting to be like a magnet. It's drawing, and more things are being added and building up. And I want to tell you, eventually it will hit the tipping point, especially in mind ministers and their marriages. I remember Pastor Mitchell teaching a men's discipleship, and he said, and it was on, you know, the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor, and he said, pastor must be the husband of one woman, and I think his theme was a one-woman man, and he basically emphasized, he said, look, if you don't keep your marriage, if you lose your marriage, you disqualify yourself in our fellowship to be a pastor. Now, I understand there's people that are here. Some have been through a divorce. You've gone through some things. And so, but I want you to give me a full hearing now. I'm talking about those that are in the ministry. And there's a man, and I knew this man casually. I liked him. He was a good guy. He was a very, very gifted man. I admired his ministry ability. And he was out, he was an evangelist in our fellowship, and this was years ago, and he was out preaching. Time came for him to fly back home. His wife picked him up. Evidently, she was driving, and she drove them to the house. And so he, you know, long trip, weary, lots of stuff on his mind. Well, he gets out of the truck they were in, and he goes to grab his suitcase, and he notices his wife is still sitting in the car and still has a seatbelt on. And he says, honey, aren't you getting out? And she says to him, world-changing, ministry-changing words. No, I don't live here anymore. You feel it? That changes the complete landscape. The man ended up losing his ministry, divorcing, backsliding. And right here is a good place to insert something very intensely, if I can. Remember, no one lives to themselves and no one dies to themselves. There are all kinds of ramifications in that story. And usually in our fellowship, we have laughed a little bit, smirked about this. We joke. Our fellowship is not a vine. We're not just a vine that's spreading out over the earth. We are a wreath. What do I mean by that? I mean that we're all, dang it, we're all related. My last name is spelled A-U-L-S-O-N if you're wanting to adjust your will accordingly. What is it? 6 degrees, 7 degrees? In our fellowship, it's not just you and that person that's going to be affected. I'm talking about something that takes on a whole new terrifying meaning. When you add up how many lives, how many families, how many churches are interconnected, and believe me when I say, I have seen the modern version of the Hatfields and the McCoys. It's a feud, American feud. supposedly the longest lasting feud, and it's family, has to do with family blood and so on and so forth. And believe me when I say, brother, sister, no matter how you slice or dice it, it ain't pretty when somebody's marriage is destroyed. But let's go back to this text. So they're in a 7-day feast. The guests are expecting to be feeded to nonstop eating, drinking. And if they ran out of wine, this really has bad connotations for your future. If I take a license to spiritualize, 7 is the number of perfection and completion. I do believe, it's not an exaggeration to say, that is God's goal, that is God's wish, that is God's intent for every single marriage, that God wants to place his benediction. He wants to bless. He wants to pronounce on every single couple that choose to honor him in holy matrimony, holy wedlock. He wants to be able to pronounce. It is very good. But in this situation, suddenly everything has gone south. And so we are not sure what day that was. And so let me apply that. So 7 is the number of perfection. Good, you know, let's just say 7 decades. I don't know, but they got married very young, let's say. And so I don't know if it was day 1, immediately this blew up, day 2, day 5. We're not sure. But suddenly, bam, there's a pall that descends down upon this wedding party. And thankfully, somebody had enough good sense to get Jesus involved. And so that's my next point, is triggering Jesus time. Or in other words, getting God involved in our marriage equation. So that is absolutely, totally the thing to do, but not so fast and not under any circumstances. You know what? There are conditions for God to come to our aid in our marriage, for God to take the field, as it were, and to show forth his power or his grace. And it's not just, you know, oh, you know what? We had poor planning. Oh, we didn't have enough money. Oh, you know what? You know, Uncle Eddie forgot to, he didn't get the cask of wine. You know what? But you know what? No problem. We have Jesus, automatic. You know what? It's everything's cool, man. Snap your fingers, and Jesus will come to the rescue. And so, but that's not taught in the Scripture. So the silences of Scripture, again, they allow us to impose some liberties here. What we do know for certain, we do know this, we don't know what day or what stage of the marriage celebration that this came down. But we do know this, is that Jesus didn't just immediately jump in and take over, and no one can snap their fingers. Here, Jesus, come and just work this out, as including Mary. I'm not going to take the time to develop that, but the point that we shouldn't miss is of the closest human relationship that could possibly be in Jesus' life, his own mother. And so check this out. I mean, look at this again with some fresh eyes. They have no wine. And Jesus' retort back very tersely, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" Dude, if I said that to my mother, my mom would have cracked me one. Not my time. It's not my appointed call. So she was very agile in that she caught his drift. She immediately shifted from a demanding attitude of Jesus, fix it. Come on, Jesus, I know you could. I know you. I know that you could fix it if you wanted to, Jesus. I want you to remember, Mary had some experience of having a cloud over her marriage. It's very poignant, no doubt. Very commonly held belief by many commentators. Jesus, you know, and his mother and his disciples were called. So this is probably someone relatively close to Jesus in the sense of a blood relative, Mary's blood relative. So having, you know, her past experience informing her of what it means to have a trauma attached to the early stages of your marriage. Oh, no. Oh, no. I know what that feels like. I know what that involves. No, I don't want this. And especially if, as some commentators believe, that Jesus with the extra group of hungry men and thirsty men, the whole band, Mary band, came along with him. So it's quite possible the reason why they ran out of wine in the first place was because of the extra burden that Jesus brought to this whole equation. And so, yet what we find is that not even the most intimate earthly bonds automatically bring Jesus into the case or get him to take the case up and become involved. So when she shifted and her attitude changed from, they have no wine, in other words, fix this, to, oh, excuse me, Jesus, I approached this completely wrong. Now she takes the pose of, whatever he says, do it. In other words, I got my mistake. I tried to impose to get him to do my will. No one's going to domineer Jesus Christ. No one is going to dominate or manipulate or, you know, use tears or whatever might be the earthly way that we might try. She now takes the pose of a supplicant. You know what? Whatever he says, in other words, I am going to put him in his proper place where he deserves and needs to be. If he's going to move on my behalf or your behalf, he has to be Lord. I think it was Pastor Paul Campbell many, many years ago said something that always resonated with me, and that is that God only works for what he's put in charge of. He has to be made Lord. And by the way, this would be a good place to invoke the law of first mention. In Bible interpretation, the law was something first appears. That is its primary meaning. And then all subsequent mentions or statements later on, but it all goes back to the first mention. That is the first priority. For example, God in the beginning created Adam and Eve. He married them. Later on, Moses has to issue some reasons why people can get divorced. And they're hassling and haggling with Jesus about that. And Jesus said, yeah, Moses granted you that concession because of the reality of the hardness of men's hearts. But in the beginning, law first mentioned, it was not always so. What God has joined together, let no man, no circumstance, no devil divide. And so this is, there's something in this miracle that is applicable to all other miracles. In other words, the factor that moved this situation from being an insolvable problem, a disaster, a looming disaster, to God taking the field and God working a miracle and smoothing this out, was that Mary put Jesus Christ in his proper place. So it's really basic scripture math. What does Jesus say to all of us to do? So We could have an endless list. There's this possibility and there's that possibility. There's this, you know, unique situation, and my problem has a bit of a different flavor, or you know what, and I'm this age and going through these kinds of things, and now I'm older and going through the, no, every, the generalization is that, you know what, Jesus Christ needs to be, he needs to be exalted as the Lord, and then when he gives us his direction, this isn't just an option of, you know, oh yeah, that, yeah, maybe I'll, yeah, I possibly, oh, I need to forgive that person. Oh, I need to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Oh, I need to submit to my husband as unto the Lord. You know what? Whatever Jesus says to you, brother, sister, in your marriage situation, if you'll hear that and do that, then you can have a confidence that God will undertake. Glory to God. And I am tired. I'm tired of people trying to manipulate the preacher. Okay. I'm on my side. Thank God there's a moat. I'm on my side. And you always know it's gonna be a long one if you put the chairs, and then they come in and they move the chairs, and now he's there, and basically pop, 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 machine guns, AR-15, pop, 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 and so basically, a lot of times anyway, it's whose side are you on, preacher? Are you on my team? You know what? And maybe, you know what? You know, all kinds of different little tricks of the trade, so to speak. Or are you on the husband's team? Yeah, you're a man, so you're going to be biased to the man. Oh, you're a softie. You know what? You know what? She turns on a few alligator tears, and you just, you know. And so, yeah, I knew this was going to happen. I knew you were going to side with her. So I like to kind of get them both mad at me. I kind of, you know, like I adopt a pose. I said, listen to me. I am not for team her, and I'm not for team him. I am for team Jesus. And I learned a long time ago, it's not who is right. Yeah. Possibly the woman's 76% right, and the guy is the rest, you know, he's the rest, is it 26, if I can still remember that. And so, you know what? Oh, 50-50, you know what? No, that's not what we need. That's not what we need. Well, you know, affirm me that I'm, you know, I'm more right than him. Listen, even if you, quote, are more right with him, you both are gonna lose if you have the wrong attitude and you come out of this with the wrong attitude. And so I learned it's not who is right, it is what is right. Remember Joshua is at the walls, he's reconnoitering there in Jericho. And he encounters a foreboding figure, and he says, are you for our adversaries, or are you for us? Are you for team, Hebrews, or are you for team Jerichoites? Whose team? Declare your loyalties. Whose team are you on? It's a marvelous insight into the mind of God, and he says, neither. Now, I know that if you're a Yankee fan, you think the Lord is a Yankee fan. If you are from Boston, you absolutely know the truth. But I learned something a long time ago. He's not going for it. Why? Why, Pastor? Why don't you? No, don't tip your cards. Why? Why? Because if you side with her, even if she's right, then he hates you. If you side with him, then she hates you. You can't win. And you know what? My job is to be the mailman. I just simply going to take the word of God, the teaching of God, seek to get the mind of God, the heart of God, and with compassion. Pastor Lamb preached a masterpiece with compassion. Here's two people. Nobody held a gun to your head, bro. Sis, nobody made you do this. And I want to remind you, you said a vow to God Almighty. No, you're not getting away from it so easy. No. I'm not going to be the easy touch, pastor said. And no. You know what I'm going to tell you is that you need to hear from God. And Jesus had a very similar situation as he's in his earthly ministry. And here comes this guy, and he mouths off right in the middle of Jesus' powerful kingdom teachings. Hey, Jesus, would you speak to my no good brother that he would split the inheritance with me? And Jesus rebuked the dude. He said, hey, dude, who made me judge over you? Point of fact, Jesus is the judge over us. Point of fact, Jesus absolutely knows the truth. He could have made a judgment that is totally spot on. He refused to go for the bait. What did he do? Instead, he used that very rude interruption as an occasion to teach principles of the kingdom of God, that if they would be listened to and they would be taken hold of, the spirit of the matter, that would have solved the issue. So, some steps that will assist Jesus being willing to come into your equation. First, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, you heard that, ad nauseum perhaps, but you know what? The issue is that if that is the central truth, the bedrock truth, let not man, that includes me. I don't have the right to blow up my marriage. I don't have the right to sabotage my marriage. I don't have enough good reasons. You know what? I need to lay hold of God. And again, I need to say this. I know there's some people, and I'm not ministering and saying that there's no biblical reasons ever for a legitimate divorce. If somebody is married to a habitual adulterer, if somebody is married to somebody that abandoned them, if somebody is married to a habitual addict, which in my book is kind of a little, is under the same clause as abandonment, yes, there are biblical reasons. Again, we should note, because of the hardness of men's hearts, God gave that concession because of his mercy. But you know, the truth of the matter is that if we have a commitment that I made a vow and I need to seriously, I need to look at marriage like I think Pastor Mitchell or I read in a book, marriage is like going into a room and there are no exits. Now, if you really believe that, I am on an island marooned with this person and I ain't getting off. I mean, I'm not getting off this island. So I'm not going to spend the next 50 years squabbling over, you didn't share the coconut. You know what, Jim? No. I'm going to figure out some things. And so I want to quickly give you a few things, some steps that will assist Jesus to be willing to come into the equation. And that is that if you really look at it this way, you're going to have an attitude adjustment. And that means that you fight fair and you fight fast. Ephesians 4:26, be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So it acknowledges that there's going to be, issues to face. There's problems, there's reality of people. We're in a fallen world. We're two selfish people having to come on the same roof. So there's going to be some times when temper flares up. But you know what? God commands us. Not an option. He commands you. If you get ticked off, you have to be ticked off cleanly. What does that mean? You don't get a license in a plenary indulgence to start using vulgar words. Man, blankety blank, go. No, you're going to have an angel punch your teeth out if you talk like that. I want to weigh in on this a little bit. I don't care if Fox News is publishing F*** and you know what? We live in a filthy generation. We live in a filthy day. And you know what? You can really tell a lot about spiritual condition of a society by the language and profanity that's not only in, you know, like wink, wink. But no, Christian, we are totally, totally called to fight fair. That means that, you know what, even if I'm upset, I don't have the liberty to go off. I'm Irish, and I have a liberty, you know, that, you know, Pastor, don't expect me to be like, I'm from a hot-blooded family. I'm from a family that expresses their emotions. Well, stop that. Stop expressing those emotions, and you might have some apple pie tonight. I don't know. But you're supposed to work it out. And I'm not telling you I'm perfect on this, but you know what? My missus is here, and so I'm very mindful. She's watching me now. And so what I say, you know what? She can throw, hey. And so I can tell on you, Mark Olson. So anyway, I have to, you know what? You're supposed to work it out fast, and you're supposed to come to grips. Let me just tell you something, is that when I went into the Philippines, and this is for missionaries, I had a situation. We didn't have long-distance phone calls that were, you know, affordable. We didn't have cell phones, email, texting, FaceTime, all that kind of stuff. And so we had to pretty much, Michelle and I, had to really work on our marriage. I had this understanding. If I lose my marriage, I'm going to be taken out of the ministry, and I feel like I'm called to the Philippines. This is a God thing, and I have to make my marriage work. And so there were real situations. There's loneliness, there's problems, and so forth. So I had to be my wife's husband, the father of her children, which that has a whole bunch of responsibility. And you can laugh if you want, but I had to be her girlfriend. You know what? I don't care if you laugh. We made it 9 years, pal. And Jesus understands that all marriages are the result of right words. There's two sentences that have eight letters. I am sorry, that comes out to eight letters. Another eight-letter sentence, I love you. I heard about this guy that had a ginormous fight with his wife, and he stormed out of the house only later to text her and said, I need to come back. She texts back, I need three words, eight letters. He texts back, I got food. She said, get over here now. How about one, 15 letters. Please forgive me. I know. But listen. The best wine is saved to last if you really have it in your heart. I want to make memories. You want good memories when you're 70, 85 years old? I know one of the brothers talked about, he's up in his 80s. He said, yep, my wife and I, we have two rocking chairs, and we really get our, you know, a lot of excitement watching the hummingbirds. Made me laugh, but you know what? It's like, you want to be able to, like Pastor Sergey said this in Tempe Church Sunday night, we are going to grow old together. Michelle Olson, we are going to grow old together. We're just kids right now. So, I mean, think about this. Think about this. Husband, if you love your wife, the Bible said you love yourself. Now, that's kind of a weird paradox, isn't it? But you know, it means something. And if you say, you know what, I'm going to try to outdo my wife by blessing her more. I'm not going to keep score of, you know, her. I'm not going to try to keep score of how many things she's done that's made me upset or mad. I'm going to try to keep score of how can I bless her? Because I have in my mind, God's watching. God is looking. God is pleased. You know, it should not be said. Shulamith said this in Song of Solomon. By the way, you need a little pep in your step? Read the book of Song of Solomons in a modern translation. Song of Solomons 1:6. I can't resist. I'm sorry. Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 6. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. No, you can't save someone else from drowning if you can't swim. First, God first. You have to have your marriage. And there's so many blessings, and I don't want to keep going on. But this is what I want to tell you. One time I'm on staff. I'm closing with this. I'm on staff, and I messed up. There was a band. Jews for Jesus were coming in. I was supposed to find them and bring them to the church, and wires got crossed. And so anyway, suffice to say, Pastor Mitchell was not happy with me, the door director. So I remember going to him, you know, everything worked out. But I remember going to him and said, Pastor Mitchell, I hope you don't think I'm a buffoon. Those are the wrong words to say. He got up in my grill. Olson, if you don't find God, you're not going to make it. And then he took off. Pastor Lamb talked about, Lamb, the kicks and the scars, you don't, where are you, brother? Wherever. I got yours. So you, I got him. He didn't have that kind of mercy with me, Lamb. But anyway. I'm just telling you, I'm just going to tell you this. Because all of a sudden, if you don't find God, you're not going to make it. My initial reaction, just like probably many men's, you know what? He doesn't know, and he didn't hear my story. He didn't even let me talk and tell him why I'm not a buffoon. No, he had a very finely tuned sense of discernment. And so everybody else is gone. I'm the last person in the Ruth Street church. And so I had a choice, crossroad in your heart, crossroads. He doesn't understand me. He just is jumping my butt. I don't know, maybe something's going on in his house. I don't know. Or, yikes. My pastor, who I deeply respect, and I concur with Pastor Lamb's message, he just warned me. God, I'm going to heed what he told me. And I went up in the prayer room, and I had a good, 15-minute prayer meeting. God, don't let it happen to me, please, Jesus. I repent of being born, please. You know what? Beyond just the surface externals of that, there was a spiritual thing happened. And I believe that God, you may not be like, oh, it's on the brink of things crashing, but you would be wise to heed. Any man think he stand, take heed lest he fall. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy. Without you, we can do nothing that's really real and really gonna last. Except the Lord build the house, we labor but in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, keep the marriage, we wake but in vain. Help us. First thing, you're not going to really be able to pull this off unless you really get your heart right with Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you've never been born again, or you're backslid, I'm not going to take time to go on and on, but I just want to give you an opportunity to respond and say, God, you know, I'm going to humble my heart. I'm going to ask Jesus Christ to be merciful. Maybe there's some guys and some women, you'd say, you know, I haven't been wise. I haven't been right. No, I haven't been right. You know, you can backslide. It's, you know, people point to the outward, you know, collapse. Let me tell you, long before the outward collapse, there's an inward dry rot. No man or woman suddenly went base. You'd say, Pastor, I need to get my heart right. I need to be saved or come back from backsliding. Here's my hand. Quickly, raise your hand. All over this place. Quick. Anybody that God's dealing with, okay? You know what? There's a really large crowd. If you raise your hand, I want you to come quickly. You come, be honest, come. God will help an honest man or woman. Quickly, come. If you raise your hand, I want you to come and respond. This altar, someone will help you. Somebody will help you pray. But other than that, wonderful preaching this morning.
Thank you for listening to the PHSA Potter's House Salmon Arm podcast. Be sure to follow us on Instagram at Potter's House_Salmon Arm to keep up to date on what we are doing, join the conversation, and discover how Jesus Christ can revolutionize your life.